I wonder how many of you have ever needed to end or maybe pause a relationship by using these infamous words. It's not you, it's me. You know, I need to go work on myself. Don't worry, it's not you, it's me. And the reason we do that, obviously, is to kind of make the other person feel better about what's about to happen. Or maybe you're a parent and you've just given your child consequences and they're busy crying. And in an attempt to kind of make them feel better about what they're experiencing, you say these words. I know you don't understand this now, but this hurts me more than what it hurts you, right? This hurts me more than how it hurts you. Trust me, right? I don't know about you, but I don't like those statements. I kind of struggle with those things. And I'm sure if you've been on the receiving side of any of those statements, you've probably gone, not too sure. Or maybe even it's left you confused. Jesus in the Gospels comes close to saying something like this. He doesn't say the exact same thing. It's very much so different, but his disciples receive it like they're on the receiving end of one of the comments that I just gave you. Jesus says to his disciples in the Gospels, "It would be better for you if I go. It would be better for you if I leave." Now, pause for a moment and try and imagine yourself as one of the followers of Jesus, one of the disciples of Jesus, and hearing him say this to you. There is no way that your response would be, "Yes, that makes sense." You would definitely seem rather confused. You'd be confused because, one, you believe that this person is actually the Messiah who's coming over to replace the rule of the Roman Empire, to replace the Caesar, and he now is going to be king and king over all, and you and your family are going to have the privilege of sitting with him and experiencing the benefits of the new kingdom under the safety of a beautiful, true, powerful, benevolent Messiah. So there's no way he can leave. But also imagine, the disciples are the same people who most likely were hearing Jesus say this and wondering to themselves, no, there's no way it will be better for you to leave because we know what it was like before you came. We used to go to weddings and we'll get there and the moment the wine is finished in the wedding, that's it, no more wine. But we went to a wedding with you once and when there was no wine, you found gallons of water and you prayed for that water and that water didn't just turn to wine, it turned into better wine. There's no way it's better for you to leave. We also know what it's like to go on a field trip with the family and only have a lunchbox with certain foods in it. But once that food is finished in that lunchbox, that's it. No more food. But we went on a field trip with you once. There were thousands of people following. And you took some kids' lunchbox with some fish and some loaves. You prayed over it. And multiplied. It fed thousands of people and there was still some left. There is no way you can say to us, it will be better for you to leave, better for you to leave us than for us to have you. We also know what it's like to go out in the middle of the day to go get dinner, get on a boat, let our nets go down in the sea, get some fish, 10, maybe even 20, and have a feast for dinner. And do it again the next day. But with you, when you came into our lives, when you came into the boat, we took our boats out, let our nets down into the sea, and the kind of catch we caught was so much that we needed two boats to carry the catch. Two boats, both of them were filled with fish because you were there. And by the way, we haven't forgotten. We know what it's like for someone to die and after 3 days they're smelling toasty and they are completely dead. But when you came, Lazarus, who was dead for 3 days, you spoke a word. Spirit came into his body and he rose. He came out from the tomb and he was alive. There is no way that you can tell us it would be better for us if you left us. Jesus responds to them. Jesus finishes off his sentence. And here's what he says. It is better for you that I go. Because if I go, the Father will send the Spirit. Imagine that for a moment. Jesus is ultimately saying to his disciples that it is better for you to have the Spirit of God, the wind of God, the breath of God in your life than it is for you to have me walking around physically in your home, in your life, in your streets, in your city. It is better for you to have the Spirit of God, that to have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and with you and on you than it is for you to have physical Jesus in your life. There's no way that the disciples could have completely fathomed what was about to happen. But Jesus further emphasizes this, and he tells his disciples, listen to me, you are going to need a kind of power to live in this world. You're going to need a certain kind of power that's going to allow you to fulfill the mission of God in this world. And the only way you're going to have this power is that you need to wait. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized. You'll be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What Jesus is saying in this text to his disciples is that when the Spirit of God comes, when God sends his Spirit, you are going to be like a temple. His Spirit is going to fill the temple. And now, what Ezekiel prophesied, this power, this river of life flowing from the temple of God into the city, and everything it touches, life begins to come. The consequences of the Spirit of God dwelling in you is that the life of Jesus, the life of God, is going to produce life in the city. I know sometimes we love to enjoy the things that happen when we are together at church. But one of the ways we know that the things that are happening when we are together in a gathering are really having deep work in us is when those things begin to leave the four corners of the church and they begin to permeate all of life. And the result of the river, the waters that come from the temple, the result of that is that wherever that river touches, life comes. Is that there should be a desire in us that being filled with the Spirit results in the city being filled with life. And so Jesus says to his disciples, go and wait. Go and wait in anticipation, in a hunger, with a desire to receive the Holy Spirit, because here's what you need. You need power. Let me say this to you, Every Nation Bryson. The world we're in, the world we live in, requires for us to be a people who have the power of the Spirit. There's certain things that our wise words, our great intellect, there's certain things that our persuasion cannot do. We live in a time and in an age where we need the presence of God to show up in power. But will we be the kind of people who hunger for more? Will we be the kind of people who are willing to trust God to fill us with his Spirit? It's interesting when we speak about being filled with the Spirit, that in the Old Testament, a guy by the name of Moses led the people out of Israel, of Egypt. And he was leading them, and now they were out in the wilderness, and he had these 72 elders that were helping him to lead these people. There were many people. And at a moment of vulnerability, Moses realizes that they're struggling to do this. These 72 leaders seem to be getting things wrong as well, as he was also kind of struggling to lead these people. And so what the Lord does, he says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the Spirit on Moses. I'm going to take some of the Spirit on Moses. I'm going to give it to the 72 people. And when he does, the Spirit comes and it lands on the 72 people. And they begin to prophesy. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would land on you for a specific purpose. It would come upon your life so that, like Joseph in the book of Genesis, you might be able to interpret dreams and be able to engage with the leader and the Pharaoh of that time for the benefit of other people. Or it came upon a guy called Bezalel, who was creating all these crafts and making all these things for the temple that were beautiful. And the Spirit of God came upon him so that they might have a spirit of skill, of wisdom, of craftsmanship, so that they might fulfill a specific task. So when the Lord takes some of the Spirit of Moses, places it upon the 72, there's a task that they have in mind. But here's what's different. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection means that we don't get some of the Spirit that was on Jesus. The Father sending the Holy Spirit that was all the way in Genesis already, the creation of the world. The Father sending the Spirit, He sends this Spirit to us in fullness. That we don't get a part of the Spirit that was on and in Jesus. We get the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. And we receiving the fullness of the Spirit means that we now get to be witnesses for God. We get to be, in other words, image bearers of God, demonstrating and declaring to the world, this is what God is like, pointing people to Jesus, that through our work, through our creativity, through the things we do every single day, that we are constantly living as people filled with the Spirit for the sake of bearing the image of God in the world, so that everywhere we go, life might come and everybody who experiences life looks and glorifies the Father in heaven, because the Spirit of God not only dwells in us, but now is releasing the life of God in the city and in the world that we live in. This is only doable if we as a people of God are willing to be hungry for more of His presence. Some of you today who maybe don't even know Jesus, and I want to appeal to you today, that if hearing this message, you go, I want that. I want that life-changing experience with the Holy Spirit. That today is a day that you get saved. And what happens when we get saved is that the Spirit does a regenerating work in us, that we become new. But being new is not enough, right? The Spirit doesn't just want to make you new. The Spirit wants to make you full. Full of presence. Full of power. Full of the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is, for us, a great sign of this. Jesus lived as one who was full of the Spirit Himself. Note this in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also being baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I want you to notice something, is that Jesus gets baptized in water. He comes out, and what does He do? He prays. He prays. There is a desire, there is a hunger, there is an eagerness for the Father God to send the Spirit to him. Watch the next chapter, Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says this about Jesus. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Jesus. So, Jesus does the works that he does. Jesus releases the life that he releases in people's lives, in the situation that he's in. How is he able to do that? Is it because he is God-man? No. He's able to do this because he's full of the Spirit. We know this because in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus gave up his prerogatives, his privileges, his benefits of being God. He didn't stop being God, but he gave up the benefits and he gave up the privileges of being God and instead chose to limit himself in human flesh. And so Jesus himself could only do the things that he did because he was filled with the Spirit of God. Luke 5, verse 17 points this out. It says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And watch this. Then it says, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. Jesus needed the power and the presence of the Spirit of God in order for him to heal those who were sick. If Jesus needed the Spirit and Jesus received the Spirit in fullness and he needed the Spirit in fullness, we need the Spirit in fullness. And you're going to notice, as I'm going to read a lot of scriptures to you, that in the same way that Jesus prayed and came to the Father with a desire to fulfill his will, the same kind of hunger needs to be in us. That we need to be a people who position ourselves in prayer to receive more of the Spirit. Acts 1, verse 14. Hear these words. It says this, all these with one accord, speaking of the disciples up in the upper room, all these with one accord were devoted themselves to prayer, together with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. What were they doing? They were devoting themselves to prayer. The next chapter tells us then what happened after they had devoted themselves to prayer. They've been praying for a number of days because the Lord had told them, go and wait, go and wait. And the assumption that they took was waiting for the promise meant to pray, to be in a place of hunger, to be in a place of expectation, to be in a place of desire so God might fill us with his presence. Here's what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. What happened? They came with hunger and they left with fire. They came with hunger and they left with fire. See this one in Acts chapter 4, verse 31 to 33. And when they had prayed, this is now after they'd had this experience in Acts chapter 2, they go out, they start sharing the gospel, they start demonstrating and declaring the realities of Jesus and his kingdom, and they start getting persecuted. And in the midst of all that persecution, here's what they decided to do. They're getting threats that if they continue sharing the word, that stuff is going to happen to them. That persecution is going to result in more suffering for their lives. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They came in with hunger. And what happened? These same people who were filled on Pentecost were now getting filled anew again. Verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. They came in with hunger and they left with fire. And the way that that fire looked like was not just the fact that they were praying in tongues or even prophesying. They were loving each other. They were loving each other. Now, I want to point this out right here in this moment as we continue to speak about coming to God with hunger and leaving with fire. Here's what I want to point out. There are different perceptions regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some call it filling of the Holy Spirit. Some call it baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostals, they look at this moment as two separate moments. That there's a moment of salvation, but also there's a second moment. There's a second moment whereby we are baptized with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Pentecostals believe that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. We don't hold that view. The next view is of charismatics. Charismatics believe that there are two separate moments, that there is a salvation moment and there is a second experience moment. But this second experience moment, whether you call it filling of the Spirit or baptism of the Spirit, comes with manifestation. This manifestation could be tongues, could be prophecy, but also it's seen in the fruits of the Spirit that are manifested in one's life. So the charismatic tradition understands this, that if you don't pray in tongues, it doesn't mean that you are not filled with the Spirit. The third wave movement believes that there is only one moment, that there are not two moments, but there's one moment. And this moment happens upon salvation. The moment you get saved, you're also filled with the Spirit, with the evidence of different kinds of manifestation, whether it be tongues or gifts or anything of that matter, spiritual gifts. And then the last one is cessationism, which basically believes that the gifts that we read about in the New Testament were meant for that time and they no longer function. They've ceased to function. That's why they're called cessationists. Now, sometimes the theology of this might seem rather complicated, but what I want you to see is this, is that there seems to be a pattern that post giving our lives to Jesus, there is this expectation that we ought to have to receive the fullness of the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives. And I want to point this out, that in many cases, some of you might be watching this who maybe might have been in a context where you felt like you were forced to pray in tongues. And you felt like you were a lesser believer if you didn't pray in tongues. Now, I pray in tongues. I pray in tongues a lot. I pray in tongues a significant amount. But I also have friends who are filled with the Spirit, filled with the indwelling power of God, who don't pray in tongues. They function in different gifts. What's of importance here is that Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, right at the end, says this, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That somehow the gifts, which we're actually going to speak about a bit later, well, next week I'm going to talk directly on the gifts, they come by the Spirit themselves giving them to us. We are called to seek and pursue these gifts, but it is only the Spirit who gives. And so I want to speak to some of you today who are longing for the fullness of the Spirit in your life, but you're worried because of a bad experience that you've had. It doesn't mean that just because you haven't prayed in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. But what it does mean is this, is that like anyone else who has experienced the second experience, that the Bible continues or encourages us to continue in that same hunger, to continue to be filled. To not just be filled once, but for this filling to be a continued or present and continuous infilling of the Spirit in our lives. Acts 8, verse 14 to 7. Now, consider again the prayer, the hunger and the fire. Here's what it says. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, a guy by the name of Philip, who left Jerusalem because of persecution, who was not part of the 12 apostles, went out into a place called Samaria, and he started sharing the good news, and people started responding. So many people started responding to the faith, started responding to being a people of the way, that Peter and John, along with the other disciples, were sent. The disciples actually sent Peter and John to go out to Samaria and pray for them to receive the Spirit. So here's what he says in verse 15, that Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They thought that it was so important for these people who had just received the good news. It was essential for them to receive the Holy Spirit, so much so that they were willing to send Peter and John to be with them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They came in with hunger. They left with fire. They came in with hunger and they left with fire. What are we coming in with? Are we coming into our gatherings? Are we coming into our times of prayer and times of silence and solitude with the Lord with a sense of hunger and a desire to be filled with fullness of the Spirit so that we might be able to go into our day-to-day lives with the fire, the presence of God? A couple more. Acts 9, verse 10 to 12. Says this, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, this is the story of Paul. Paul used to be a persecutor of the church. He was there in Acts 7 when they were witnessing Stephen being persecuted all the way until death. And he gave the execution a thumbs up. Paul was known going into home to home, dragging men and women out and taking them to prison. Why? Because they were a people of Jesus, a people of the way. Now this same Paul encounters Jesus along Damascus. And he has this massive encounter. He ends up being blind as a result of it for a bit of a while. But he has this encounter when Jesus speaks to him. And he now knows that this Jesus is real and this Jesus is alive. And here's what it says about Paul. It says, the Lord said to him, speaking to Ananias, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. This was Paul's name before he became Paul. For behold, what's Paul doing? He is praying. He's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain sight. Verse 17 says this, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying in his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He came in with hunger. He left with fire. The next scripture is one of a guy by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius is not a Jewish person. He's a Gentile. But he has this desire to follow the Lord. And watch what happens to him. In verse 30 it says, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter, and he is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord to teach us. Peter goes into Cornelius' house, and after Cornelius had been praying for days, Peter begins to share the good news, and it says, immediately, while he was sharing the good news, they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. This is that moment where now it's happening simultaneously to their salvation. In this moment, they get filled. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you hungry for more of God? Are you hungry for His power, for His presence? Are you hungry for the person of the Spirit? If your answer is yes, answer by praying. Set aside time to pray. As we were going into this series, I said to my wife, and again, I invite you to join me. I said to her, man, I'm going to go on a fast. I'm going to go on a 21-day fast from the 12th of September through to the 2nd of October, because I just want to, again, just be filled again with the Spirit. I want to just cry out to God, where my reward is not what happens after, but the fire I experience in the everyday of just obeying, coming before Him with a sense of hunger through prayer and just longing for more of His presence. I want to invite you to do the same. Come in with hunger, and let's trust the Lord that we might leave with fire from God. Now, oftentimes when we speak about the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, we talk about gifts. We talk about tongues, which we're going to talk about next week when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit of God, and manifestations. We talk about prophecy, we talk about healings. We even talk about fruit, which we're also going to speak about in this series. But what does it look like when a group of people collectively have decided to give themselves over to being filled with the Spirit? The scripture that I'm going to read to you now is one that we often don't talk about whenever we speak about being filled with the Spirit. But yet, it's in this text that Paul gives a directive, a command, to be filled with the Spirit. There's some of you who have already been filled with the Spirit, and I want you to hear this command as an invitation for you to be filled again with the Spirit, to come in with hunger again and trust God for fire again. It's found in Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21. It's an interesting passage of scripture. Here's what it says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul has just taken time, a few kind of verses before this, to speak about leaving darkness and coming into light. Living behind our sinful life and coming into the newness of life that comes with salvation. And so he says, listen, because of Christ's salvation for your life, you now have a new kind of freedom. But here's what I want you to know. As much as you have this freedom, you've been made new. The Spirit of God has regenerated you. You are new, and you live now with a particular freedom where darkness no longer binds you, but now you are walking in the light. But be careful, he says. Be careful. Be careful how you walk your life. Don't do it as those people who are unwise, but rather wise. So he's doing this, not that, or don't do this, but do that, right? So here's what he says. Don't be unwise, but be wise. And watch what he deems to be unwise. It's unwise for you to waste your time, for the days are evil. Put it another way. What he deems to be wisdom is a people who make the best use of time, because the days are evil. Who don't waste their time on unimportant things, but make the best use of time for the sake of the glory of the kingdom of God. Next thing he says, hey, do not be foolish, but instead understand the will of God. This doesn't mean know what job you should take, or know which wife you should marry. No, no, no. He said, don't be foolish, but instead, when he's talking about understanding the will of God, know what pleases God, right? So be wise by making the best use of time, because the days are evil. But also be understanding of the things that please God. And then he says this, don't be drunk in wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I've got a friend, his name is Khabo. He told me about this, because, you know, maybe he's more experienced than me in this, especially because he's behind the camera, that supposedly you don't get drunk by drinking alcohol once. You know, like, you don't stay drunk forever by just having drank alcohol once. That you actually, according to him, you need to drink alcohol repeatedly. You have to drink it enough times for you to get drunk. And eventually, your body kind of kicks the alcohol out. And if you want to get drunk, you need to continue to drink wine again and again and again until you're drunk again. So, based on Khabo, you and I need to understand that if we are going to be people filled with the Spirit, it's not just a once-off occurrence. That we need to continuously come with hunger, continuously come with a desire to receive the Holy Spirit. It's a present, continuous state that we're in, that we daily, as part of our daily rhythms, we daily wake up with a, Lord, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit for your purposes, so that life might, the life of Jesus might exude out of me. Be filled with the Spirit. Here's another thing. It's said that when you drink alcohol, what it impacts is the prefrontal lobe, all right, here in your brain. So basically, what the prefrontal lobe does, which supposedly develops slower in men than it does in women, the prefrontal lobe is a thing that alerts you of possible consequences to what you're about to do. So if I'm driving down the road and there is a warning sign that says don't drive above 120, and I am driving at 140, the prefrontal lobe is a thing that says to me, you could get into a really bad accident. But when you drink alcohol, it dims the effect of that prefrontal lobe. And so you tend to have a joy or a warmth or a courage that is based on the fact that you have had to dim reality. Are you with me today? But being filled with the Spirit means this, is that when the Spirit of God comes into our life, it doesn't dim reality. It so awakens the reality of who God is, that our joy and our warmth and our courage comes from the fact that we are so aware of the greatness of God that we can't help but be joyful. We're so full of the Spirit, that we are awakened to the reality of the glory of God and the beauty of God, that even as we go through life, we can't help but see beauty even in life itself, because we're filled with the Spirit, that our courage comes from a revelation of how great He is, how magnified He is, because the Spirit of God has illuminated reality to a point that our senses are so aware of the presence of God. The courage is birthed from us, is birthed in us. And so this idea of being full of the Spirit, Paul places this with this reality of people who are full of wine, drunk in wine. He says, no, no, no. You see, those who are drunk and filled with wine, this leads to debauchery. But here's what he says. Those who are filled with the Spirit, those who are filled with the Spirit, this leads to something else. And that's what I want to talk about today, is that we need to come to God with a hunger and an expectation that as we go into the world, we go in with the fire of His presence. But what does it mean? What happens when a community, what happens when a people decide to live corporately together as a people who are filled with the Spirit? What kind of environment is created? What evidence should we look for in our midst that, man, the Spirit of God is in our midst and He's filling people's lives and there's a spiritual vitality in us? Watch the three things that Paul says here. He says, one, the singing from the heart. that the people start singing scripture, they sing the Psalms, they start singing hymns, that's those songs that they've written themselves, and they start singing these hymns, and also they start singing spiritual songs, kind of like these interesting spontaneous songs that begin to take place. But we know that one of the ways that we know that the Spirit of God has filled the people of God in the community is that they begin to sing songs. They begin to have a melody in their hearts that they're singing. Do we have that melody? When we come together, and even as we go into our own homes, are we living life with such an awareness of God's glory that there's a melody that comes out from our souls? That there's a joy that seems to permeate our lives. Second thing he says that these kind of people, they give thanks always for everything unto God. Are we the kind of people who are so grateful? And that gratitude can only be explained by the fact that we are filled with the Spirit, right? And that's what he says here. He says, but you, be filled. Be filled. This is something you need to do intentionally. You're not doing it to yourself, but you are coming with hunger so you might receive and be able to leave with fire, right? You're coming with hunger so you might receive this filling of the Spirit, so you might be able to live and leave that place with a sense of fire. Oh, but these kind of people, they give thanks. They give thanks always and for everything. The last one is this, is that they watch this as a mark that the Holy Spirit has filled our lives. He says, we submit unto one another in reverence to Christ. That but part of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is that we actually live together as believers in a trust relationship that allows me to defer to you and you to defer to me, that allows me to submit to you and you to even submit to you, all in reverence to Christ. Over the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at different things regarding the Spirit. Next week, I'm looking at Spirit and gifts and manifestations. We're also going to talk about spirit and spirituality. How do we enter a world whereby there's all kinds of spiritualities around us? How do we begin to live in the spirit in the midst of those? And how do we navigate those things that are demonic versus things that are idols and ideologies that we need to make sure we keep away from? And things that are demonic would be things that we use the authority of God in love to cast those things out so that people might be set free. And as we're going through this series, whether we've spoken about the spirit and sex, how does the spirit dwelling in our bodies call us to live with a different kind of sexual ethic, right? Or maybe it's spirit and work. What does it mean for you to live out with fire in the world where you work? As we go about all these things, week in, week out, for the next 11 weeks, we need to start here. We need to start by hungering through prayer and expecting God to give us the Spirit of God so that we might live lives in the fullness of His Spirit with the fire of God blazing through our lives. I'm going to read this scripture. And this scripture is in the context of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is sharing this in the Gospels. And the end application is simple. I'm calling all of you who are watching and listening to this to do one thing this week and one thing only. Ask the Lord for His Spirit. Come before Him and pray in prayer and ask Him for His Spirit. Here's what it says, Luke 11, verse 9 to 13. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Heavenly Father is going to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, not to those who are better, not to those who are skilled, not to those who are good, not to those who are more knowledgeable. The Heavenly Father is going to give the gift of the Spirit of God to those who simply ask. That's what I want to ask you to do today. Come, not with perfect prayers, but with persistent prayers. Not with perfect prayers that sound good, but with persistent prayers that are hungry, hungry for God to fill you with the Spirit. This I pray for you today, that you and I will be a people like Jesus who are full of the Spirit, who come hungry and leave with fire. Amen. Hey, family, thank you so much for taking time out of your week to spend with us and connect with this video. We pray that this has empowered you and helped you to draw closer to knowing God and making Him known. Hey, before you jet off, I want to let you know of two things. One, we are relaunching our Connect groups as of next week. So if you want to either join a Connect group or start a Connect group, please let us know in the links available below. I want to make a special call to our community. If you've already been in a group, you've been enjoying that group, we are looking for Connect leaders. We need Connect leaders. We want to create an environment where everybody in our church can connect with other believers and grow together in knowing God and making Him known. So please consider leading a group, starting a group, whether it's hybrid, that is in person and online, or it's online or it's physically in person all the time. We look forward to hearing from you. Lastly, if you want to sign up for our Pathways class, this is our Next Steps class. This basically helps you take your next steps in knowing God and making Him known in a more practical way. This class happens every Sunday, 2 p.m. over Zoom, where a bunch of leaders are going to be helping you navigate the basics of the faith and helping you to actually take steps that allow you to apply the word in your life. So sign up for Pathways today as well. And we look forward to connecting you with those leaders. And as we do every single Sunday, we want to leave you with a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.